We kick off a series that we've called You Asked For It, and didn't mean to sound so accusatory when I picked that title. You Asked For It. No, we picked a series, and we like to do every once in a while, open up a series for your questions, for the things that are on your mind, the things that maybe you've always wondered about the Bible, you've always wondered about God, you've always had a question and never had it answered. And so we've got a whole series called You Ask For It, and we are still taking questions. We're going to do this for a couple more weeks. And so if you've got a question that you haven't asked yet, you can go to our website, newheart.us/ask, and let us know what is the burning question of your heart, and we'd love to answer those. And if you put your name and I don't get a chance to preach a message on your question, I'll try and get back to you. But if you don't, you want to be anonymous, that's totally okay too. All of our questions so far have been pretty much anonymous. And so today as we start this, I want to ask for grace, and I want to ask you two things as we kick this series off. The first is for grace, and the second is for understanding. Grace, because this, I'll just tell you, when you do a series and you say, ask any question you've ever had about God, the questions are not easy, all right? None of the questions that were asked were easy. There was no softball pitches, you know what I mean? They were all fastballs going 100 miles an hour right down the middle. And so we've got some tough questions, and so I ask for your grace. I want to encourage you as we dive into the scriptures and try and see what God's counsel of scripture has to say about some of these questions, that you continue to study yourself, you continue to look deeper yourself, but also for understanding, because again, we do a series like this. I was hoping to get to three questions, maybe even four questions per Sunday, but as it worked out today, I had planned on answering three and I ended up answering two, and so you'll see why, because there's some tough questions, and so we're going to dive into those today. Again, I just want to ask for your grace, I want to ask for your understanding, and I want to pray that the Lord would reveal himself to us as we have a God who it's okay to bring our questions to, a God where we don't have to be afraid if we've got doubt or we've got worry or we've got things that are going on that we're like, God, I don't understand this, that we've got a God that we can go to. Amen? So let's pray. I want to ask the Lord to be with us, to the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts today. So would you bow your heads with me as we invite the Lord to do just that? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. God, we thank you that you are a God who loves us and cares about us. And as we come to answer some questions and look at your word and what your word has to say on these issues, we say, Lord, would you speak to our hearts? And God, we just invite you to do exactly what you want to do today. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd meet us here as we come with questions to you and to your word. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. So we're going to start right with some easy softball questions, all right? This is a question number one, asking for a friend, if I don't believe in God, will I go to hell? Yeah, nice, easy question, right? So there we go. We're going to start with that one right there. I just want to say this, you know, there's some of these questions that are asked and they say, hey, I got a friend that asked me this question. How should I answer? Because sometimes we have a theological framework, we have an understanding of how to answer questions, but that's not maybe the best way to say it, you know what I mean? Those aren't the best ways to do it. And so, you know, it's just an interesting question. As I read that question, I thought this question, if I don't believe in gravity and it doesn't have any effect on me, will it still come to bear in my life? Well, of course it will. But this is an important question. Because first and foremost, when we talk about salvation, we have to have this understanding that salvation doesn't belong to man. Salvation belongs to God. So whenever we're talking about the things of God and salvation of God, we're not talking about a man-made event or something that I get to bear judgment on and say, yep, that one's in and that one's out. For what the Bible describes is only God knows who are his. But there is something that's important as we talk about salvation. And we talked about this last week as we talked about abiding in Christ. That while I cannot determine someone's heart, I can put on a good show for others and they don't know what's inside my heart. Only God knows my heart. Only God knows what's going on within any one of us at any given time. But there are some fruits that are going to be evidence on the outside of someone who's been born again in Christ, who's got a life that's been changed by God. So it's an important thing that before we get anything out of the way, that we understand that salvation doesn't belong to man. Some people have this idea, and I think some people, when they ask that question, they're just looking for a fight. They're not really looking for an answer to their question. And I think the real answer is that's God's decision. He's the one that gets to save. He's the one that gets to redeem. He's the one that gets to predestine and to call and to foreknow. He's the one that does all of those actions, not man. But we believe that God is the creator of everyone and everything. And to answer this question, we have to go to the very beginning. We have to understand what God's plan was for humanity and understand that God is a being that desires a relationship with every son of Adam and every daughter of Eve, that God desires a relationship with those that he created, the Bible says, in his image and likeness, male and female, that God desires a relationship with people. And I think that's the beginning point that we must understand, that there is a being in this universe who we call God, who has a desire to have a relationship with every human under earth. And so the real question is, as we look to answer this question, is what is heaven? And more importantly, to answer this question, what is hell? See, the Bible does describe, again, repeatedly, emphatically, this place of eternal separation from God, a place where there is darkness, where there is angst, where there is eternal conscious pain and hardship, and a place that we call hell. And this is a great message. Aren't you guys excited you came to church today? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And God didn't desire that any of his creation would be there. God's desire is that man and woman, that every one of us would be with him, in relationship with him, in the created order of the world. And that's God's desire. So what is hell but the separation from God himself? The Bible describes our first parents, Adam and Eve, as they were living in a sinless and perfect and unbroken and undefiled world, that they walked and they had all the pleasures of this world with none of the pain of this world. They had the things of this world that we take for granted as good things, the food, and they had marriage, relationship, and everything that that entails. And they also had communion with God. They walked with God through in the cool of day, the Bible says. I love the picture that the humans walked with God and had close and abiding intimacy and relationship with God. It literally was heaven on earth, as we describe the things of heaven and what we long for in heaven. That's what our first parents, Adam and Eve, experienced. But when sin entered into the world, there was a separation that took place. And so when we describe hell, what are we describing but a place where God is not? And I'll just say this to you, friends, that for those of us who have put our hope and trust in Jesus Christ, this world with all of the destruction, all of the fires, all of the violence, all of the hatred, all of the murder, this is as close to hell as we will ever experience. And on the other side of that same coin, for those who have not put their hope and trust in Jesus Christ, who have not been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, that this is as close to heaven as they'll ever experience. And so God doesn't desire that anyone would be separated from him. But the Bible declares that every single one of us have made mistakes. We've all sinned. And so heaven is not just a place, as sometimes we've got two different views of heaven, don't we? For those that are maybe grown up in a religious kind of background, our view of heaven is what? Fat babies playing harps all day, right? With little tiny wings, right? You know, some of us have that perspective of heaven. Others have this perspective of heaven. There's just a pile of steaks, and maybe there's like an endless beer tap. I don't know what your mind of heaven is, but you've got this idea of heaven where there's just pleasures forevermore. But the Bible describes that heaven is simply the place where God is. Because I can have all the pleasures of earth, but if God is not there, that's hell on earth. And on the other end of that, I can have none of the pleasures of earth. I can be locked in a prison cell, as the Apostle Paul was, and yet have God and have heaven on earth. And so the Bible describes a very different idea of what heaven looks like. It's simply the place where God is. And the Bible describes and gives us this idea that every one of us have sinned. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. If any of you have kids or been around kids, you know that even little kids, they sin, right? We all make mistakes. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the Bible says. And so we're all in need of a pathway of restoration. And the Bible talks about this idea that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. John 3:16 says that. And we believe that God so loved who? He loved the world. And so we have this idea, theologically speaking, of unlimited, limited atonement. And I'll talk about what that means, that the gift of God was available to all people. That those neighbors that are around you, those ones that last night were blaring their music until 1 a.m, in my neighborhood at least, those neighbors that annoy you, those coworkers that are around you, God died for every one of them. God desires that every man, woman, and child would come into the family of God. And yet, that application of God's grace is available only to those who will receive it. Those whom the Bible says are the elect of God. Those that are called of God. And we believe, man, I don't know who is called of God, so I'm going to tell everyone. I don't know who is supposed to be in the family of God. And so we are saved not by knowledge, but by belief, by faith in Jesus Christ. And I'll say it this way. See, the question says, if I don't believe in God. See, I can believe in a lot of things. I believe that in the Capitol building of the state of California now, there's a man named Gavin Newsom. I know things about him. Some of y'all are like, you're going to boo or you're going to cheer. I don't know what you're going to do. And I believe that there's a man sitting in Pennsylvania Avenue in Washington, D.C. named Donald Trump. Both of those things I know. Both of those things I believe to be true. But I don't know either one of those gentlemen. I don't know either Gavin Newsom or Donald Trump. I don't know them. I have an intellectual knowledge of them, but I don't have a relationship with either one of them. And the same is true of God. God doesn't want us just to have a knowledge of him. By the way, the demons and the devil have a knowledge of God. They know that God exists. So that's not enough just to have a knowledge that there is a God somewhere. God says, I desire a relationship with my people. I desire a relationship with you. And he wants us to do that. And by the way, we're going to talk about it in a second. There's only one way to begin a relationship with God, to fix what's been broken through sin. And Jesus says it very clearly. And so we have to grapple with Jesus' words. In fact, we'll take a look at this. John 14:1-6 says this. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? See, Jesus says he's going to prepare a place for us. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you also know the way to where I'm going. Thomas is looking around and he's scratching his head. He's like, what? What are you talking about, Jesus? I love that Thomas asked the question. He says, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How will we know the way? Verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus makes this very clear, very bold, very specific claim. He says there's no way to be restored with the Father. There's no way to be made right with God except through him. So this is something that we have to grapple with. So in that regard, there's the only way we can be restored into what God's design to living with God's presence with God is to go through Jesus Christ. He's the only way. And so we've got to put our trust and our hope in him, in the work that he's done. But here's the thing. Some people, they think about that and they say, well, what if? What about people who have never heard? And I just want to say to you, church, come through Next Steps, by the way. Learn the vision and the mission of our church, because that's our job. Our job is not just to be comfortable, but our job is to go out and tell everyone everywhere the good news of Jesus Christ. Because there's a real thing that's at stake here, people's eternities. But 1 Timothy 2:4 tells us that God desires that all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, what is the truth? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. See, God wants everyone to come to the saving knowledge of the truth. God desires that all would come to repentance. But more than that, God's patient. He's waiting for his kids to come home. You know, we live with so many effects of sin, don't we? See, the Bible declares that the good news of Jesus isn't just good news for our past, that God forgives us from the penalty of our sins. It's not even just good news for our present, that God gives us power to overcome sin and set us free from our sin, as we're going to talk about in a minute. But Jesus gives us this hope that one day he's going to set us free once and for all from the presence of sin, and we'll live in a world no longer affected by the destructive forces of death and sin. Can I get an amen for that? That's good news. Talking about hell, that's good news. You got to say amen every once in a while. But see, we will all stand before God. 2 Peter, I want to read this to you. 2 Peter 3, 9 through 10 says this. It says, talking about how with the Lord one day is as if a thousand years. Verse 9 of 1 Peter 3 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise to come again, to redeem and restore, as some count as slowness, but as what? He's patient. Aren't you glad that God is patient? Some of us don't have that perspective of God. We think God is impatient. We think of a question like this, and we think, man, God just wants to throw me in hell. No, God's being patient. So when someone asks this question, I say, God's so patient. He's waiting for you. The door is still open to salvation. God doesn't want you to live separated from him, not 1 minute longer, not 1 second longer. Come home to him. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that some special people would reach repentance. Does it say that? No, but all, that all should reach repentance. God wants all of his kids to come home. Sometimes we don't live that way. Sometimes we're stingy with the grace of God. Come on, we're stingy with the grace of God. We don't live as if God wants our neighbor to reach repentance. So we're not going to tell him about God. We're not going to share the hope that we have in Jesus. We're not going to get that. We're not going to have that conversation with them. But we will all stand before, the scriptures say, the judgment seat of Christ. And so the good news is that God doesn't desire that any would spend eternity separated from him, but that is a real, real active place. And the Bible teaches over and over and over again, Jesus teaches over and over and over again, there'll be some that will reject the grace of God and thereby doing will be separated from God. And I don't think that's God's desire for anyone. So our job is to be ministers of reconciliation. I better get to the second question or I'll never get to it. So let's skip over. We're going to shift gears. Someone say, put on your seatbelt. We're going to shift gears. But here we go. We're going to shift gears to our second question. And it's this one. If I dance at a wedding or have a drink of alcohol, which I do in moderation, and another brother or sister perceives it as sin, how is this living in the freedom of the Spirit? So we're going from, tough question too. You guys ready? Put on your seatbelts. All right. We're gonna dive into the Word, and we're going to look at 1 Corinthians first. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is a scripture we often think about when we think of this question. And so I'm going to read a little bit of it, and it's a big old section. We're just going to read it, and then we're going to talk about it. Paul says this. He says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. And let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Who's he talking about? His neighbor. His neighbor, that person that lives around you. The unbeliever, the person that's far from God, possibly. Eat whatever's sold at the meat market without raising any question on ground of conscience. We're going to talk about what that means in a minute. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you're disposed to go, eat whatever's set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that which for which I give thanks? So whatever you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am in Christ. We're going to talk about that. There's things that I can do, Paul says, that there's things that are not illegal for me to do, but there may be not something that it's wise for me to do. Don't you know there's a difference? There's things that I can do. I mean, I could just, there's a lot of things I could do. I can't even think of something stupid right now to say. But there's a lot of stupid things we can do. that are perfectly within our legal rights to do. I could wear my underwear on my head right now if I wanted to, but why would I? That would be stupid, right? I mean, there's things that I could do. I've got a 3-year-old that loves to do that right now with his Batman underwear, so it's cool. It's Batman. There are things that I can do, but that doesn't mean that it's wise. It's legal. But does it build me up? And does it build those around me up in the things of faith? And Paul is talking here specifically about meat sacrificed to idols. Some of us have no context of what this looks like, but in the culture of 1 Corinthians, the Corinthian church was living amongst these large idols and these temples of idols where they were literally sacrificing animals as sacrifices to these false idols. And that meat was available. We don't know exactly how, but that meat was available for sale. And so some would say, I'm not going to eat that. I don't want to go to the meat market. It's cheaper. I know it's like on dollar special, but I'm not going to buy that meat. I don't want to even be part of that because that's been offered to a demon, right? That's been offered to an idol. And Paul says, it's just meat. But if your conscience is affected by it, you shouldn't eat it. If your conscience is bothered by it, you shouldn't go near it. It's legal, but it's probably not the best. I had this conversation with a couple this last week, actually, about, they're saying, you know, we're married now, and we still love to go to clubs. We love to go dancing together. And this part of the question is dancing. I said, well, is it okay that we still go dancing? Or is it a sin? Is it not a sin? And I said, you know what? You're a married couple. It's okay for you to do that, but there's a lot of things that come up. Is it wise for you to be hanging out in the club? Is that a good example for your kids? I don't know. Those are questions you're going to have to ask the Lord. But I think about that when I think about dancing and I think about alcohol, because this is a two-part question. I think about David. We just read the story of David and how he danced before the Lord with all his might. And so we have this idea, this understanding that even David was worshiping through dance. So there's something to it. I've got at least 1,000 children. We've got 5 boys, but all of them from this high, when music starts playing, you know what they start doing? They've got this natural intuition. They just start dancing. And it's only when they get bigger that they stop dancing, right? Or they start dancing, you know, nasty, right? But they start dancing, they just got a little rhythm. God's given us those rhythms and those things. And now I ask you this question as we talk about dancing, and I don't know who answered this or asked this question. This was an anonymous one, but I ask you this question. How are you dancing? Because I think that makes a difference, too, in the day and the age that we live in. Is it risque? Is it kind of out there kind of dancing? Because there's a difference between dancing and doing that kind of dancing. You know what I'm saying? That's not PG dancing. That's like R-rated. Some of the X-rated dancing. You know what I'm talking about. And I don't need to go there. I don't even know the dance move names. I don't know what they're called. But there's a difference, isn't there? I think of it like this way. There's things that I can do that maybe I can do. I can watch a movie that's made for adults, but if I've got my kids around, I'm not going to watch that same movie. My freedom is going to be a little bit held back. And, you know, if you're a married couple and you're dancing, yeah, you can dance to the Lord, right? But there's things that are for private behind that closed door, and then there's things that are for public, and they're very different sort of things. And if you're not married, then the question is, would you dance this way if Jesus were standing here? Watching your dance moves. That's a question to ask. That's a very important question to ask. But I think it's important that we ask this question, what is freedom? When we talk about freedom in terms of the things of God, what does it mean to be free? And I think it's appropriate that we do this on Veterans Day weekend as we ask this question, what is freedom? Because I think of freedom, I think of William Wallace with a sword on a hill saying, freedom, right? We think of that. But what is freedom in the Christian sense? The Apostle Paul talks about this idea that we can have freedom. I love that the Galatians and some of the other writings of Scripture are written by Paul when he's in prison. And he's talking about how we should celebrate our freedom. And so we have this, sometimes this wrong view of what freedom means biblically. God says we've been set free. And that doesn't always mean that the circumstances of my life are going to mean that I can do whatever I want to whenever I want to, but it means that I've got a freedom within. And we'll talk about that. Jesus says this in John's Gospel, John 8:34. Jesus answered them. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices a sin is a slave to sin. Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. In other words, Those things that I struggle with, we can call them addictions, we can call them ways we stumble, we can call them whatever we want to, but those things will enslave us, and God says, I want to set you free. We want you, by the way, as a church, we want you to find freedom from those things. That's why God has equipped us to do that and to help you to find the truth that will set you free, because Jesus says he wants to set us free. But when we speak of freedom, we're speaking of being set free from the slavery of sin, which is why Paul can tell us again to remember the freedoms that we have as he's in chains physically. He's saying, but you know what? I'm freed up spiritually. God set me free. I'm no longer enslaved. I'm no longer a slave to sin. Don't you know that you can be in shackles physically and set free spiritually? And conversely, you can have the riches of this world and have the greatest freedoms and be flying on your helicopter or doing whatever you're doing and still be enslaved to sin. And so there's something that's deeper that's at work here. God says, I want you to have freedom. That doesn't mean I get to do whatever I want all the time, that I have the freedom to just be stupid. In fact, we're going to talk about that. But again, that doesn't mean that thing. Sorry. It's the Lord. I'll take it. But here's wisdom. Just want to give you practical wisdom. If I've got a drink of alcohol, you've got alcohol, and you've got a brother or sister around you that struggles with that thing, you know, you probably should put it away. Just give you that practical bit of advice. Again, that same analogy. If I've got kids in the room, I'm not going to watch the same movie that I'm going to watch if my kids are in the room. I'm not going to have the same conversations I'm going to have. It's kind of like just don't be a jerk. That's good ground rule advice. You know, when you've got your friend that's over that's on a diet, you don't break out the big steaks and the bacon, and you know, you don't do that. That's not wisdom. That's not nice. That's not wise. I don't want to tempt him or her to do something. I don't offer the cake to that person that just said, I'm on a no-carb diet. But here's just one piece of cake. I don't want to tempt them. It's wisdom. But with this passage, when we read this passage, it's referring specifically to meat sacrifice to idols. And I think it's important that we understand the context of it. The principle and the spirit of what God is teaching is so true here that there's some areas where, man, if it hurts my brother to have that freedom in that area, then I'm going to restrict myself, even if I don't have the same conscience in that area. There's things that I can hold back, but at the same time, if I'm over here, I need to understand that my brother's got freedom in that area, that he's not affected by it in the same way that I am, and in moderation, he can do some of those things that perhaps me, I can't do. But here's the thing. The Bible, this passage doesn't specifically deal with alcohol, although we like to apply it directly to alcohol. The scripture does talk a lot about alcohol, so I want to spend just like 5 minutes and talk about three of the scriptures that talk about alcohol, because I think it's an important subject for us to look at. Now, the first thing is this, is that the Bible tells us that we shouldn't be led astray by alcohol. And I don't have to give you any case studies here. Y'all have lived a life on this earth. You've seen people that have been led astray by alcohol, that have done something stupid under the influence of alcohol. And Proverbs says this in Proverbs 20, verse 1. It says, wine is a mocker and strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. So there's something of wisdom to understand that there are things that maybe are legal, but we should use some wisdom as we're thinking about how we procure, how we use, if we do or not use those things. It says we shouldn't be led astray by those things. Secondly, we have this understanding, and again, our experience would bear this out as well, is that there's some that will use alcohol or other substances to dull their pain, to try and run from their problems. And maybe that's you today. I don't know if that's you in the house today, but God wants to set you free from that. He wants to set you free from that. Because we try and dull our pain. It doesn't matter what it is. We're talking about alcohol today. We could be talking about food. We could be talking about sex. We could be talking about relationships. We could be talking about success. We could be talking about any number of things, but today we're talking about alcohol. And doesn't matter what it is, those things that I turn to when I'm hurting, to run from my pain, to dull my pain, those things will never satisfy and they'll never heal. They'll never set me free from the pain that I'm suffering. And so this is what it says. Isaiah 5:11 says, What sorrow for those who get up early in the morning looking for a drink of alcohol and spend long evenings drinking wine to make themselves flaming drunk. I love how the New Living says it in that. There's whole country songs written about this verse right here. Some of y'all like country music. Like this is all of country music. It's about this, the verse right here. What sorrow for those who get up early in the morning looking for a drink. Friend, if you're dealing with sorrow, you're dealing with pain, you're dealing with hardship, don't look that way. It will never satisfy your soul. It will never deal with your problems. God wants you to find freedom. He wants you to be set free from those things. But the Bible says that we must not get drunk on wine or other substances, that there's something important about moderation. And again, I don't care what we're talking about. Moderation. Some people turn to food. When they're stressed out, they go to the fridge. And then they look over here and they're like, this guy gets stressed out and he turns to the bottle. What a jerk. Me, I just go to Oreos and that's better. Right? No. Turn to God. Doesn't matter what we turn to. When we're turning to something else, we're putting something else in the place of God. It's not going to solve our problems. It's going to make us fat, make us drunk, going to make us whatever, fill in the blank. Poor, yeah. So God says, turn to me. There's something about moderation. See, liberty is ours. Whatever we do not for ourselves, but for God. I want to read a scripture in Romans. I think I've got it marked somewhere here. Romans 14, starting in verse 2, says this. One person believes he may eat anything. Well, one person eats only vegetables. By the way, don't make fun of your vegetarian friends. The scripture says not to. Don't try and offer him steak. Just give it to me. Let not one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Friend, I want you to hear that. Some of y'all are over here saying, why are they doing all that? And some of y'all are over here saying, well, how dare they, right? What does the scripture say? We're not to pass judgment on the servant of another. It's before his own master he stands or he falls, and he'll be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. And he goes on to talk about how some people esteem one day as more holy than another, and God says all days are holy because I'm in all of them. The one who eats in the honor of the Lord, and the one who gives thanks, since he gives thanks to God, and the one who abstains in the honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. See, the big thing here is that as we give our lives to the Lord Jesus, it's not about me anymore. So when we think about those freedoms, I'm not free to do whatever I want to do. I'm free to say, Jesus, I want to do what you want me to do with my life. I want to discover your purpose for my life. I want to discover how I can use my life to make a difference. And sometimes that means I'm going to be constrained in certain areas. And there's things that, yeah, legally I can do, but it's not really smart for me to do. By the way, there's so many things you can spend your mental energy on today, isn't there? I just turn on Netflix and chill, right? I just hang out and turn on Facebook and scroll and chill, right? I can do all of those things. And some things are legal for us, but they're probably not good. And that's the question. Lord, I want to live my life for you. I'm going to give you a quick litmus test for alcohol real quick. I think I'm out of time, and that's okay. Two questions took a long time. But here's the thing that I ask people, and this is a practical test. I say, do you need a drink? Some people, I feel like they go through a hard day, like, man, I need a drink. If you need a drink, you probably shouldn't be drinking. You're doing it for the wrong reason. That's not what it's all about. Are you stressed or overwhelmed or depressed? Are you using it to dull your pain? Some of y'all might have to ask that question when you get to the cupboard tonight. I need an Oreo. Do you need an Oreo? I think there's people that can relate to that statement, whether they abstain from alcohol or not. There's times where we're stressed out, where we know we're turning to dull our pain with a substance of some sort. I'd say there's wisdom to say, no, run away. Am I drinking to get drunk? Am I drinking to change my behavior? Those are not the reasons. Jesus says we should use wisdom. I want to read this last scripture, 1 Peter 2:16. tells us to live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. So it doesn't matter what we're talking about, what subject matter we're on. Some people say, but there's a line. I want to just cross it a little bit. And I'd say, if that's your question, then perhaps for you, you shouldn't cross that line. Perhaps for you, there's a temptation to jump over that line, and you know your personality type. But God's given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us discernment to understand. But the reality, as I said, is that we're not saved by what we do. We're saved by our faith in Jesus Christ. But as I give my life to Jesus, as I give it to him, he's going to change my desires. He's going to change those things that I long for deep within. And eventually, it might take a while, as those roots go down, the fruit goes upward. But those fruits are going to follow as I give my life to the Lord. And when I see folks that, man, again, it's to God to judge the heart. He only knows what he's doing in the heart of man. But when I see lives that are not filled with fruit, filled with the fruits of the Spirit, and a life that looks like Christ, I have to say, are they allowing God's roots to go down? As we talked about last week, are they abiding in Christ? See, we are free. We are free in Christ. We're free from those sins that once enslaved us. But we must not use our freedom as a cover-up for evil. But in all things, remember that we serve God. We serve him. So with that, I want to pray for you, and we're gonna finish out this message this morning, but would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes? We're going to just seek the Lord. Father, we thank you that you are here. And God, we thank you that no matter what questions we have for you, no matter what things come up in our lives, that you are the God who knows all things. Sometimes it's troubling as we go through things that we don't understand, things that are above our pay grade, that we just can't fathom we can't fathom what's going on. And God, we thank you that though we don't have all the answers, we thank you, God, that you do. And we trust that you are sovereign, that you are in control, that even when we don't know what to do, God, we look to you. We fix our eyes on you. This morning, we thank you for reminding us that you chose us. You chose to come to redeem our lives from the pit, to redeem our lives from certain future separated from you by our sins. And you made a way for us where there was no way. And Lord, we thank you that you loved us enough to send Jesus to die in our place for our sins. And God, we thank you that you care about us. As a good father cares for his children, you care for us. And so Lord, right now we submit our lives to you. I pray for wisdom in all of our lives, to live a life that doesn't cause a stumbling block to somebody else, but also lives within the freedom you've given us. May we strike the right balance of that, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you meet us right where we are. Lord, there's so many struggling in our community of faith and in our world around us, struggling many different ways, and Lord, we look to you. Lord, your word declares, you say, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. And so, Lord, this morning as we're talking about our questions for you, God, we ask of you, would you meet us right where we are in our needs? God, where we've got needs, we say, Lord, we seek you, and we trust you with the outcomes. We trust that you're in control and sovereign and good. And Lord, we love you and we praise your name. And finally, with every head bowed and eyes still closed, perhaps you're here within the sound of my voice and you've never made that decision to put your hope and trust in Jesus Christ. I can't have a message like this and not give an opportunity if there's anyone here that says, I don't know where I'm going to spend eternity. They say, I don't know that I'm right with God. Today, I want you to know. I want you to know where you'll be. God wants you to know that you'll be forever with him. Romans 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Perhaps that's you today, and within the sound of my voice, you've never made the decision to put your trust and hope in Jesus. with every head bowed and eye closed, really in prayer for you. Maybe that's you today. Would you just lift up your hand, let our eyes meet so I can agree with you in prayer? I won't do anything strange. I just want to agree with you in prayer if that's you today. Anyone in the house? Lord, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that you made a way for us where there was no way. Jesus, you are the way. You are the truth. You are the life. Lord, may we live as your ambassadors to a world around us in such a way that others might be drawn to you. God, we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name.